Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to everybody that's watching. We know that we have so many that are going to be tuning in to our services today, and we're so excited about that. I have to admit, this is officially the weirdest Easter Sunday of all time. Typically, here at Azalea City, this is one of our biggest days, I would imagine, at all churches.
Sure.
This is one of the biggest days that they have. Also, we've also been at Lazaleters on these days
right.
And years gone by. But this is really, really a bizarre time because we are not assembled in front of hundreds of people. In fact, we are only in this building assembled in less than 10.
Mm-hmm.
We are with our staff and a couple family members and such. And we're all here today, though, virtually. We're all here online. We're all here tuned in. And it reminds us, again, even though it's Easter Sunday and people aren't able to be in their bright colors and everybody be here, and it kind of just represents the excitement in the air and everything else, we still know that this is just a building. The church is the body, the people, you, me, all of us together. And so today we certainly are going to celebrate the empty tomb, because here we are in 2020, pandemic virus, everything going on, all the crazy stuff that's happening in the world, all the fear, all the frustration, all the concern, but Justin, the tomb is still empty.
That's right.
And that's exciting.
Yep.
You know, and so today, as we celebrate Jesus Christ, we celebrate our Heavenly Father and their Holy Spirit, I just hope and pray that you will tune in, that you will lay your heart at the cross, we'll be able to worship together. As Justin and I present this lesson and this service to you, we love you, we're praying for you, and we're going to enter into our worship now, beginning in song.
Wow, what a great song. I think we say that every time we get to come back after our opening song, but certainly there is a God.
Amen.
He certainly is alive. In Him we do live, and thankfully in Him we are able to survive. What a great thought as we open up our worship service this morning. Again, like Terry said, welcome. As we enter into this service, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. I'll open with prayer after that. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's open up with prayer this morning. Father God, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being alive. Thank you for allowing us to live and to survive through you. Thank you for seeing fit to send Jesus Christ to be the substitution of our sins. Father, just as the Scriptures say, that He was crucified, that He was buried, and that He has risen from the grave. And we are here to serve a risen Savior this morning. Father, we have this privilege every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. We're so excited again to assemble together, even though we're not all physically together. Father, as we worship You this morning, I pray that we can do that in a way that pleases You. Father, we're so thankful for the empty tomb. Father, it's what that propels us to live each and every day. It's what that helps us through our fears. It's what helps us through all of our challenges. Father, I pray that we can continue to rejoice in the hope that we have. I pray that we're patient in our tribulation. And I pray that we remain constant in prayer. Thank you for this avenue that you've given us, that we can come to you to make our wants and wishes known to you, that we can come and thank you for life and thank you for the hope for eternal life. Father, I pray that our faith will continue to increase, that we'll continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, I pray that you will again be with us as we enter into this period of worship. Thank you again for Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life that He provides us. This in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're now going to have a song to help prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper.
For what we're about to do. To me, even though we are separate from one another, you know, one of the coolest things that we still get to do, the most special things we still get to do, is have communion together. Mm-hmm. In like-mindedness, in the same manner, we're able to be able to take communion here. You're able to do it in your home. And we know that at least for this moment, we're on the same page. In order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a death. Jesus, could you imagine when He knew, obviously from the beginning, that man was going to fall and He'd have to go? Again, when Jesus is in eternity, He's outside of time. But there come a moment in our humanity when all these thousands of years pass by that God in eternity says, "Son, it's time." And Jesus, knowing eventually, yes, He would feel the human pain. Yes, He would feel the hurt. But He knew He would be separated for one moment in existence, at least for a few hours, from His Heavenly Father. When I think about that and I think about what Jesus so willingly said He'd do, it reminds me of His pain in the garden. It reminds me of the cry when He said, "God, please take this cup from me. Make another way. I don't want to be separated from You. I don't want to feel that hurt, that pain. But it's not my will. It's Yours that needs to be done." In Romans 5, Paul paints a beautiful picture of this sacrifice, of this willingness of Jesus to go to the cross, to bleed, to suffer, to die, to be separated from His Father, to be put into a borrowed tomb, but to rise up out of that grave. Here's the way Paul worded it in verses 6 and following. "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God, through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. To all those who are watching and will be watching through this live stream broadcast, I want to take this and make it personal right now. Jesus, when He had the conversation with His Father, and God said, "Now it's time, son. I want you to think that Jesus came for you, just like He came for me." That's what Paul said. Christ died for the ungodly. We are the ungodly. Yes, some may stand in line to die. It might be a few, the proud, that stand in line to die for those they love, for the good people they love. But for the awful sinner, the nasty human being, the nasty heart, nobody wants to stand in that line. But Jesus said, "Father, I'll stand in that line." For there to be a resurrection, there had to be a death. And today, we're going to remember that awful death as we commune together. Let's pray. Father, words cannot express the appreciation we have in our hearts for Your willingness to allow Your Son, and for Jesus, You to be willing to die. Father, we're so saddened that this had to happen. But Father, we're so thankful that it did. Because even though as awful of a scene as it was on that Friday, we knew that Sunday was coming. And Father, we're so thankful that Sunday has come in our own lives and that today we can be resurrected from the grave because Jesus was resurrected from the grave. But Father, help us never to forget the sacrifice that it took to get to this point in our lives. Thank you for His broken body. Yes, He didn't have any broken bones. We know that, Father, but He had a broken down body, a beaten body, a bloodied body, a hurting body. And today, Father, as we partake of this bread and we break it in our mouths, may we remember that Jesus broke His body for each and every one of us. We ask Your blessings on this day. We ask Your blessings on this bread. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
And continuing with this thought, in John chapter 15, starting in verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And just as you mentioned a second ago, Terry, about personalizing this, having this thought that when Jesus came, He had you in mind. He had me in mind. And He tells His disciples here in John 15 that there is no greater love found in someone that would lay his life down for other people. Right. And there was a point in our lives where we were ungodly, where we were unlovable, and we were almost enemies of God, so to speak, what you read in Romans 5. But we've been justified. We've been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. So at this time, if you want to pull the top layer back here for the juice, we'll have a prayer preparing our minds to partake of this. Father, we continue our thanks for Jesus, who decided to leave paradise to come and shed His blood on our behalf. Father, thank You for that perfect sacrifice that helps to reconcile us, to justify us, to bring us back into Your fold. The bridge between us and our sin and getting back to You, Father. Thank You for the life that He lived, the death He gave, and ultimately His resurrection, that empty tomb that we are here to celebrate this morning. Father, I pray that You will be with us as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt on our behalf or for our behalf, Father. And I pray that You will help us as we partake of this, that we can focus back to Jesus and in the magnitude of the sacrifice of Your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You know, Justin, as we conclude the Lord's Supper right here, this communion time, I just had a quick comment that my cup was really bitter. And it just made me think of how bitter that cup was for Jesus. As we continue in our service today, I want you to think about how bitter it was. I want us to celebrate. Let's never forget what Jesus has done. Now, again, this is not part of our communion time, but we do want to make an opportunity available for those who give online or those who maybe need to remember to write their check out to go ahead and do that. And we certainly want to remember that the same Jesus who died on the cross, I say this a lot, is the same Jesus who taught us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's be thankful for what God has done for us. Let's give thanks now. Father, we love You so much, and we're so thankful to be Your children. We're so thankful, Father, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for His willingness and Your willingness to allow Him to bleed and to suffer. Father, I ask that You will help us now to reflect on our blessings. Father, even though we're in hard times and we ask that this pandemic go away, Father, I just ask that You will grant us the memories, the reminders to know that we are still blessed beyond measure. Father, if we wake up washed in Your Son's blood, that is the greatest blessing we could ever receive. Father, I pray that today as people give and give fiscally, but Father, we also give of our hearts. I pray that Your Spirit will be in this place, that You will help us to reflect on Your Son the proper way, and that we will all leave here knowing we've worshiped, knowing that we have grown closer to You and closer to one another, even though physically we aren't able to be here together. We love You so much, and we thank You for everything. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Last Wednesday night, Justin and I, you know, as bizarre as it is for what we're doing, we are so grateful for the opportunities we have to be together. And you know, Wednesday night, we talked a lot about a pretty heavy subject, and that is the crucifixion. We looked at it from different perspectives. Obviously, it was the week leading up to what today represents in our country. And so we wanted to give Jesus Christ His due. Obviously, every time we're together, we ought to give Jesus Christ His due. But certainly, we wanted to make sure that we spent time in Scripture. And we looked at Mark 15 and really dug into it, looking at the different perspectives of the people that surrounded the cross. And today, as we surround the cross, I pray that we have that centurion's mindset, that truly, this is the Son of God. And so as we do that, now we want to kind of start there a little bit. Jesus has gone and He's given up the Spirit, as the verses tell us. He's cried out, "It is finished." And so that mindset is in your mind right now. And we've seen that centurion say, "This truly was the Son of God." And so we've had the veil of the temple tear in two. We've had earthquakes. We've had darkness. Now Jesus is dead. They've pierced His side. Out has flowed the blood separated from the water, which proved that He was dead. They didn't have to break His bones because it was prophesied that He wouldn't have any broken bones. So Jesus is dead, and John 19 is where we want to pick up. So I want you to join me now as we read together the last part of John 19, beginning in verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, that's John chapter 3, if you will recall that, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now, I opened up in John 19, and it's a very, I guess, somber scene to me, Justin, that here Jesus has died. Joseph of Arimathea, a man who had some wealth, had done a very admirable thing, and he had this tomb, and he wanted to make sure that Jesus was going to lay in a new tomb and such. And again, all these things are so special. But it's a somber scene because here's our Lord, who was surrounded at one time by thousands of people. You remember in John 6, there were thousands of those that He fed, and they all went home. They all left Him. He even turned to His disciples and said, "Do you all want to leave as well?" But guess what? Now they have. Here Jesus has died, and He's got Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and Joseph of Arimathea is all who has His body. And I think about that and I think of how somber that is. And if we just end the gospel right there, in John 19, guess what? There is no good news. We talk about the gospel, which literally means good news. The gospel is not complete at the end of John 19. In fact, here's what Paul said in what we call, you read from it earlier, the resurrection chapter of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached," and Justin and I were talking about this earlier, and some of you know that I can get fired up, and I'm kind of getting that way right now because this is exciting things. We feel like Paul's pounding a pulpit somewhere, you know? And so he's saying, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope to Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." And when I think about that, Justin, if Paul's saying, if Christ did not rise from the dead, guess what? We could go find Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Mm-hmm. Somewhere, some archaeologist would find it. They would dig it and they would uncover it. And because of DNA, we could go in that tomb and find those bones and we could trace it back through a dental record or some type of record to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But guess what? He's not there. That tomb that was empty on that resurrection day in John chapter 20 is still empty today.
You can continue on. Like that brings chills to your spine, right? It has to give you chill bumps to listen to that. And like you said, we talked about this. It wasn't just, Paul was just kind of writing this and saying, hey, don't forget about Christ. He opens chapter 15 with, "Now I would remind you, brothers," and then he eventually gets all to this, and I agree with you, man. He's pounding the desk as he's writing it. He's like, "Listen, do not forget this." And I think today is a great remembrance for us.
That's
do
exactly right.
Not forget what we believe in. Right? And so we've titled this sermon, this lesson today, as "We Believe." Because we do believe in the empty tomb. We still serve a risen Savior, and that's what it's going to be about today. John chapter 20 is all about perspective.
That's right.
Just like Mark 15, you referenced it, and we talked about it Wednesday night, was all about perspective of people around Jesus and what they were thinking, what they were going through as Jesus was going to be crucified. Now it's all about perspectives of what are they going to do with a risen Savior?
Exactly.
And it is, I think it is awesome. Like, I'm just going to have chill bumps the entire time because there are great perspectives of people who, they were lost. We were kind of hopeless at this point. You said they're reading in John chapter 19 that it was kind of gloom and doom a little bit. It was a somber scene. And we see as we open up here that we see these individuals that are still somber. They still have this fear. They have this hopelessness. And again, it's going to be a great study this morning.
Yeah, and I'm so excited. I've been excited about it all week.
Yep.
We talked about it on Monday of last week, where we would go today. And we just knew we'd go John's account because he's so detailed. This entire chapter of John 20, and Justin mentioned about the perspective, we want you to know it's about belief.
Mm-hmm.
The first belief system of these disciples.
Yeah.
John's personal account is in here, and Mary's and Thomas and the other disciples and even us. We want to talk about that from that perspective today. But I think to really get our mindset, I have to ask my question, do I believe? Now, I know that's a silly question.
Sure.
Because there are hundreds of families, literally, tuned in right now to our live stream, and you're thinking, why else would I be tuned in if I didn't believe?
Mm-hmm.
But do we treat today? That's a little bit of stoe-tepping right now. No. Toe-stepping? Toe-stepping. Sorry.
I didn't think it sounded right. It sounds like, yeah, that's good.
A little bit of toe-stepping right now. I can't even say it, much less really preach it. But what I want to tell you is sometimes we don't treat today the way it should be treated. Mm-hmm. Today can be about us. Today can be about our families, you know, when we can go and we can do and we can have fun. Today could be about sleep. Today could be about a lot of things. I know people are thinking, no, not today. Today's Easter Sunday. But I'm talking about each and every Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. Because here's where I want you to understand. Today is special because of verse 1 of John chapter 20.
Ooh, yes, sir.
Listen to it. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I want your mindset, I want my mindset, our mindset to get around today and think about why is the resurrection of our Lord so special? Why is Sunday so special? Because that tomb is still empty and the stone is still rolled away. And so when I think about that, man, it makes today change perspectives in my own opinion. But you know, in this story, Justin, there were a lot of people that still didn't believe, as we just mentioned. In fact, in verse 9, we're going to see in just a moment that they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. And who's He specifically talking about? John's talking about himself.
Yep.
He's talking about Peter. He's talking about the 12. Here, the 12, I guess it's technically the 11 because Judas has gone his own way.
Mm-hmm.
But these 11 and Mary and these other disciples, these followers of Jesus Christ, they did not believe yet. And I think we'll see that in just a moment. All the people Jesus healed. How many people did Jesus heal? I have no idea. But in this chapter, I think George and them mentioned it earlier in our Bible class, this book reminds us in John that if you could put everything that Jesus did together,
mm-hmm.
the world itself couldn't contain how big of a volume of a book that would be. So Jesus helped thousands of people, thousands of people. Where are they in John 19,
mm-hmm.
in John 20? Where are they? Well, at first we might say, well, Mary's there. But Mary didn't come believing that Jesus was resurrected. She's the only one, though, and she might have had a couple others with her. We learn from some context in a minute. But she's the only one mentioned that comes to the tomb.
Right.
But why did she come? She didn't come to say, hey, He's risen. She come to look for the body, to anoint the body, to take care of the body. Where's His mother? Now, again, you know, she has some age on her here and has other children, maybe even have some grandchildren, I don't know. But all these people that were close to Jesus, where are they? Did they really believe when He talked about, did they really understand that, hey, I'm going to die and rebuild that temple in 3 days? You know, and I think about that, and then my mind gets to what Paul said to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul writes it this way, and those of you who've been around the church long enough remember this as a song that we've sang in years gone by. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul said, I know. You can know. I can know. Today, I can know that tomb is still empty. That's the mindset I have to get to. That's the belief I have to get. And good news is, that's where those in this chapter get to as well.
And you're right, there's fear, there's paralyzing fear. There is emotion in this chapter. There are a lot of things that keep the disciples and Mary, at least early on in the chapter, from seeing Jesus. But you're right, eventually they get to that point. So I hope by the end of this, we're going to get to that point as well. Let's start reading the first four verses. I know you read the first one, but we're going to read it again. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Mary's the first one to witness this, the stone rolled away from the tomb, right? It's empty, but maybe she doesn't necessarily know that because Mary sees this, but she doesn't really investigate what's going on. She just sees the open tomb. She probably thinks the worst or assumes the worst that somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. You mentioned earlier she was coming at dark, still first part of the day. She's going to continue or to prepare the body of Jesus. And she just runs.
Yeah.
She runs away from it, and she finds Peter and John to scream at them, I'm sure, saying they have taken Jesus, right? And then we see this foot race between Peter and John towards the tomb. Like, Mary, I think, was paralyzed maybe just through her emotion and her disbelief. Peter and John thought, hey, there may be something significant here.
They
took off running, and it's just funny. I don't know. Maybe Peter's a little older than John here, but they take off running, and Peter gets outrun by John to the tomb. It's kind of funny.
It'd be like if you and I
sure
heard some good news and we took off running. Yeah. You're going to get there first.
Free donuts outside. You and I are.
You're going to get there first.
That's right. So anyway, so they get there, and I won't dive into it too much, but do you have anything to add there about Peter and John at least running towards the tomb?
Yeah, you know, as we mentioned earlier, this is about perspectives in here, about belief. Watching this scene unfold of Peter and John and the disciples' belief that Jesus has risen from the grave, watching Mary, mm-hmm. watching Thomas, who's we'll talk about, is not with them
yep.
there, and then watching the command for us to believe. You know, when I put all these perspectives together and I look at it, it is so cool to see how this unfolds. And John now, he's an eyewitness. They talked about the apostles' eyewitness account mm-hmm. in Bible class today. John is an eyewitness to this. And so, by the way, those of you who are reading that may not understand, when he says the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John talking about himself. He just didn't call himself that, but we know that Jesus loved John so much, and he is that disciple. In fact, he tells him to take care of his mother and different mm-hmm. things and such. So the thing is that is very significant in here because John is going to talk about him coming to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty cool because it's not somebody else writing about John believes here. John's saying this is when it was that wow moment yeah. for me. And so you're talking about running. You know, for me to get excited today to run, boy, it has to be pretty spectacular. You know, I mean, I'm not much of a runner anymore. Never have been really good at running, but I had to run when I was playing sports and such. But for me to run, it has to be something pretty exciting. And I can imagine that's probably how it was for Peter and John. Now, they were in better walking shape and everything else, and they might have had to jog away from an animal or something here and there, or run away from an animal, but here they take off running.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminded me of when we believed. You know, I've grown up going to church my entire life, but I've seen those who haven't. And they've come to believe and know Jesus and be immersed into Jesus Christ. And you can tell their hearts are running. They're running to God.
Mm-hmm.
They're so excited. They're so on fire. And they're running to be embraced. And you know, Paul talks a lot about we're running a Christian race. The Hebrew writer, which probably was Paul too, talks about we run the race that is, we got to run it with endurance, that race that's set before us, you know. But what do? We look unto Jesus, mm-hmm. who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so as I imagine that, I imagine they're running not to get a hug from Jesus, to embrace Jesus, but to see, hey, mm-hmm. is this what he was talking about?
That's right.
Is this what he meant? And I do think that their running showed their mindset. They wanted to hope. They wanted to believe. But they just weren't quite there
nope.
yet.
Nope.
you know?
Yeah, and it was that day. He said he's gonna rise 3 days later. So here we go, verses 5 through 10. I think we're gonna spend a little bit of time here, some significant parts here in these few verses. And stooping to look in, again, this is John, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So I find it interesting that John made it to the tomb first, but he didn't go inside. He stooped down to look in. Now, historical facts maybe, hopefully facts about tombs, and certainly a rich man's tomb, who Joseph of Arimathea was, they may have been, obviously there were just holes in a rock, but maybe 3 foot high by like 2.5 foot wide. So it's not like he could just run full bore into it.
We draw them as like fortresses.
Yeah.
And that's okay. I'm not.
It's not like it had double doors and he just ran right through and it's 8 foot tall and 6 foot wide or whatever. So John gets there and he slows down a little bit. This is me thinking what's happening here or trying to perceive what's happening. And he stoops down to look and he sees those linen cloths lying there. And I believe John perceives that Jesus is there.
Yeah.
And because it's arranged just as when they laid Jesus in the tomb.
Yeah.
And I bet John turned ghost white maybe.
Yeah.
You know, or ran there and said,
heart dropped.
Right. And just, oh man.
Yeah, let me just interject for a moment. I'm not trying to certainly cause any heartache for anybody today. This is all about believing and understanding. I think this will help you. This is going to be one of those wow moments for you if you truly understand. I've always seen scenes in maybe cartoon movies or something of Jesus, and his bandages are all, or his cloths are all folded up neatly. That's not what happened. So John didn't look over there and see him in a neat pile and think, oh, well, the body's gone. And I think we'll prove that.
Yeah.
And so that's where Justin's coming from. He looked in there and it looked like Jesus was laying there.
Yeah, I think so. And they weren't like unraveled and thrown to the side or neatly folded everywhere. It just looked like the body of Jesus. So John has this thought of, oh man.
Yeah.
You know, we had this hope. We were walking towards the tomb. Now we're sprinting towards the tomb. I've beat Peter. I'm getting there. I'm looking in. Jesus is still there. But in typical Peter fashion, right?
Yeah.
Peter doesn't stop. He just barrels right in. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he dives in head first. I'm not sure how Peter would have done it. But he gets into the tomb there and goes in and sees, and then John follows him, right? So eventually we get to verse 8, and I don't want to spoil that yet because I know you have stuff to talk about.
Yeah, I
want
to talk about these bandages. In fact, if you study this in detail, and hopefully we're doing that with you today, you will see that these bandages and the way they were lying, this scene is what caused John to believe.
Mm-hmm.
This scene right here, that's why John wrote about it. That's why it's in John's gospel in such detail. It is. You think about when people ask you, when did you come to know Jesus? When did you get baptized? When did you... You're going to remember the exact moment, sometimes the exact sermon. Not everybody remembers the sermon by any means, but you might remember that one that pricked your heart or helped you understand that, wow, this guy is the one. This is John's moment. And so I want you to think about this. These cloths are really bandages. Okay. If you study this and study the way the Jews buried people and such, This is what they used. And John 19, John referred to it as that. These were bandages that were used to lay on him, and it was used to wrap the dead. Now, the bandages from his body that were there, it was obvious now, again, to Peter and John, that Jesus had risen right out of them. Mm-hmm. You know what I see, and this is a silly scene in my head, but I've seen cartoons like maybe with Wile E. Coyote or Sylvester the Cat or Tom and Jerry or something where they've been startled right out of their own clothes. Like, boom, they'll go and they'll take off running and their clothes will still be there and, you know, it'll catch up later. That is the scene here, though. Picture Jesus' body laying there with the cloth wrapped over him, and it's still looking like a body. Jesus raised right out of his cloth. And so when John looks in, it looks like a body laying there. But on after a second look, a deeper observation, a deeper gaze into it, he realized that those are just cloths.
Yep.
That Jesus is not there. And so when I think in that mindset, it reminds me that sometimes we've got to take a deeper gaze.
Mm-hmm.
That we've got to take a closer look at our lives and in Jesus and understand that remember now, these cloths, these linen cloths, were in the same exact position as if Jesus was laying there. Now, the position of those medical bandages in which the body was wrapped, they absolutely demanded the conclusion that Jesus had risen through them. They had not been ripped off. And if any man had taken them off, like you said, they would have just been thrown over to the side. It would have been impossible to have restored those bandages if they'd been ripped off into that same exact position. And it's also interesting to note, Miss Margaret put this on there, about the stone rolled away. Now, we presume it was the angel who rolled the stone away. We don't know that for sure, but obviously it was a miraculous scene.
Yeah.
But maybe some of you who are watching this today think that that was rolled away for Jesus to get out. It was not. That stone was rolled away so that Peter and John could go in and see. That stone was rolled away so that people could believe. Jesus, if he could rise right out of his bandages, he rose right out of that tomb. He didn't need a stone. The stone didn't keep him in, my friends. Satan didn't keep him in. The bandages didn't keep him in. The blood loss didn't keep him in. Nothing kept Jesus in that tomb. He rose so that we can be free, so that we can believe. That's why today is so important. That is why today we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, because it helps us believe. It wasn't that Jesus folded those blankets nicely before he left the grave that convinced Peter and John.
That's right.
It was that he raised right out of them. And that's probably why Matthew said it this way, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." Even the head cloth would have been in the same exact position. Yes, it says folded there, but that literally means taking that same form. It was separate from the body cloth as if Jesus was still lying there. And that gets us to verse
8, which is really, really powerful here, right? So, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. And you said it a minute ago, maybe a deeper dive, a second look, a different perspective that John took as he followed Peter into that tomb. And the Greek word there for saw, when it says that he saw and believed, saw is Eden, E-I-D-E-N, to understand, to perceive the significance of. Like John was now convinced by the distinctive arrangement of the burial wrappings, like this was significant. Right? He saw, he perceived the significance of this event, of Jesus not being in those cloths but rising straight out of those cloths, straight out of the tomb. This was a significant part in their lives. And if I can get to, I've got a few scriptures here of here's why it can be significant now. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says, when Paul's saying, listen, I'm an apostle now of Jesus Christ, and he's describing Jesus Christ, and he says, and was declared in verse 4 to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have this now resurrection from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, talking about the dead that are in God, right? For since we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So maybe now Peter and John can think to all the prophets before them. Those that have fallen asleep in God are going to be brought forth because of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them through Jesus Christ. You and I can draw near to God and know that we are going to be saved. This was a significant event.
Significant. You know, in fact, and I'll kind of close out their belief part right here. they didn't go and look for the body anymore.
No.
They didn't have to because they knew he was alive.
That's right.
The next perspective that we kind of been introduced to her, but we left her for a moment,
that's right.
And that's Mary Magdalene.
Yep.
Let's talk about Mary just for a moment. Remember when we're introduced really to Mary and Jesus and their relationship is when she was possessed by demons.
Mm-hmm.
Remember she had multiple demons that she was possessed by and Jesus cast those demons out. And if you've watched The Chosen, and if you haven't, I talked about that Friday on Madeline and I's little video podcast or whatever you call those things. And, you need to watch that. Again, it is really well done. If you're watching a bunch of junk right now on Netflix, kind of just change over and watch The Chosen. But they really go into detail about Mary Magdalene and how she really follows Jesus around and she's part of his inner circle, even though she's not, of course, one of the original apostles. She's not an apostle, I should say. But she is a follower. She's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Mary she owed a lot to Jesus.
Yeah.
He gave her life back. In a time when she couldn't have these demons cast out of her, he could.
Yeah.
And so she meant a lot to Jesus. Jesus certainly meant a lot to her. But here, as we're introduced to her at the resurrection scene, we see that she's still struggling with her belief of the Lord being resurrected. Mm-hmm. Even after she goes and gets Peter and John, and they're like, they had to come out of that tomb, like, Mary, she's alive, he's alive.
Mm-hmm.
She's still struggling with it. Or maybe they're a little bit separated because they ran ahead or whatever.
Possibly.
And I don't know exactly the scene, but we see, if you look back at the text, she's still struggling. And so that's the next verses. You want to go ahead and read those?
Yeah, I'll read verses 11 through 16 here. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, and this is another one of those moments,
right?
Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Again, you're right. Maybe Peter and John had been ahead of Mary. Maybe they had just missed each other. Maybe Mary was there and she still, through her grief, couldn't believe exactly what Peter and John had maybe explained to her.
Yeah.
Well, she takes this deeper dive in herself. She decides to walk in. She sees these angels, one at the head of where Jesus was laying and one at the feet of Jesus. She still just could not digest all of this, right? She sees Jesus standing there as the gardener and asks the question, like, I love, and I know you're going to get into some of this too, but I love Mary's devotion.
Yeah.
As she turns to Jesus, thinking he's the gardener, said, "Just tell me where he is. I'll go get him." Like, surely Jesus outweighed Mary, but Mary is willing to fulfill her duties.
Sure.
Like you said, she had this close connection with Jesus. She owed this to Jesus, that she was at least going to prepare his body or give it the proper burial, right? That eventually, thankfully, she finds out, but I'll let you tag
in. Well, and you said it really well, that Mary here is still weeping.
Mm-hmm.
She's weeping at the beginning of John. She's still weeping here outside the tomb. She does. She looks in the tomb, and again, she had to stoop, so that gives evidence that this was a smaller opening. And she sees these two angels. And so with all that in our minds, I want you to think about that scene. You know, I mean, I'm sorry, right now. Now, again, I have been in an emotional state where it takes a lot to get me to kind of, I'll just tell you, you know, I've had my medicine lapse in my depression before, and I just couldn't quit weeping. And it was a bad day. I mean, it was a day that I called Michelle and I'm like, I can't quit crying. You know, and other people called me for whatever reason and one of the elders called me and I was just crying to him. But it was a state I just couldn't get myself out of. And maybe a Mary is in that kind of emotional depression right now. She really loved Jesus, and she really, again, He saved her life. He gave her new hope, just like He does for all of us, right? But in this, she's still crying because she thinks they've taken away the Lord. They've taken His body. So she sees these angels. Now, what I was going to say is, I feel like today, if two angels showed up and said, Terry, Jesus Christ wants you to do this, I believe I'd go do it.
Sure.
But it wasn't still enough for her. She's still struggling with her belief that He's resurrected from the grave. What have you done with His body? She hears the gardener. Again, she perceives Him to be the gardener.
Sure.
And she's like, what have you done? Do you know where He's at? Yeah. Like you said, I'll go get Him. You know, I'll go get Him. But man, it's verse 16, Justin, as you mentioned. With one word, Jesus calmed all her fears. Jesus dried all her tears. Jesus was able to help her believe the way He said, Mary.
Yep.
And man, I just think about that in such a chilling moment. It makes her go from crying, from weeping, like, where is He? Where is He? Where is He? To her attitude in verse 18 when she says, I have seen the Lord.
That's right.
And I want us to know today, all the hundreds upon hundreds that are, I mean, we've got hundreds of families tuning in right now, so I don't know how many people will see this. We've been having thousands of people view it, okay? But if you're still listening at this point right here, I want you to know, He's still calling your name. He's still calling your name. And He's saying it right now. Just hear yourself in your mind, hear Jesus call your name to believe, to follow, to obey. This was Mary's wow moment.
In different translations or different versions, I guess, of the Bible, some, when you read it, it says Mary with an exclamation point. And others, like the ESV, has Mary and it's just a period. Like, side note here, I wonder, what was Jesus's, what was His body language like when He said this to her? Was it a Mary? Was He like screaming at her like, Mary, it's me? Or was it just, did He just call her by name? And I want to believe He just said, Mary.
Me too.
You know, just with a period on it, and that meant something to her. You mentioned it in the very onset of our introduction this morning. Make this personal, right? You mentioned it when preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. Make this personal, because Jesus made it personal for all of His followers. I wrote this down. Somebody had said this. Jesus didn't reveal Himself to Mary by telling her who He was, but rather by telling her who she was to Him. And I really like that. Just by calling her by name. He wasn't sitting there saying, Mary, I'm your Lord. Mary, I'm your Savior. He just told her who she was to Him. I found that very, very comforting, I guess. You know that, she was preoccupied through all of her, maybe her other thoughts, maybe just her grief or her emotion, and it took Jesus just calling her by name.
Right. Justin, I've got to go back. Some people have messaged me. I certainly don't want anybody to be confused and miss the exact point of what we're talking about today. But I did mention this in verse 7 about the handkerchief or the cloth, and that handkerchief is an English translation, okay? It was not a handkerchief like we blow our nose on. Please understand that. But that cloth, it says there, and I agree, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean it was folded over to the side.
Yep.
And the word folded does not mean folded like we fold. You got to look at the original text there. It's collapsed down, and it's still in the same spot. It is separated from the rest of the cloth, obviously, because the head is here. So it is over to the side of it. And you got to see, it was in the same scene.
Mm-hmm.
So they look and say, okay, maybe they could have done it with the body, but they couldn't have done it with the head too, is the whole point. And so I don't want anybody to be confused on that. I was getting a message or two on it, but again, you've got to study it. Some of this stuff, you got to dig a little bit into it
and see.
And that's exactly what we did as we went through this, because I certainly don't want to be confusing. But again, it was just another evidence of John and them being able to see that this is our Savior.
Let me read verse 17 and 18. It kind of finishes up. I know you mentioned verse 18 as well. But Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he said, and that he had said these things to her. Excuse me. Any final thoughts there in those first couple, or those last couple verses?
I just really think that Mary's mindset of, I have seen the Lord, it's amazing to watch her transition right here.
Sure.
You know, it's just kind of like I've been in Bible studies when people feel so bad about what they've done or whatever, and I can never be a sinner, and then all of a sudden they're like, whoa, I can be?
Mm-hmm.
And their whole demeanor changes, like, I can be saved. Well, that's kind of Mary. She goes from crying to weeping to feeling alone. By one word, it triggers her and she says, hey, I've seen the Lord.
Yeah, because she really had seen the Lord verses before, but she really had actually seen and perceived and believed at that point.
Yeah.
Good point there. Now we get to Jesus visiting his disciples, right? Verses 19 through 23, if I can read that for us. Now, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You've got to understand here, and I believe it's going to say it in the song that we play at the end of the lesson today, is the disciples were in this time of desperation. They had doubt, they had fear, they obviously feared the Jews, they locked the doors, they were together as Jesus predicted that they needed to be together or said that they needed to be together before he went to the cross. But they were leaderless, they were lost, and even though they were together, I think they were all lonely.
Yeah.
Right?
And no doubt.
Jesus had died, and we see this in the accounts of two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus was right there with him. They were lonely, they were lost, they did not have a leader, and they were just really downtrodden in this moment.
Yep.
And then Jesus shows up, which shows through the tomb and through the disciples locking them in the doors. You can't keep Jesus in and you can't keep Jesus out, right?
That's right. I think you're speaking of their loneliness is also fear.
Absolutely.
Like you're talking about, because they are behind these closed doors. And
they believed in Jesus. Jesus
Absolutely.
Had been crucified. Don't you think that the Pharisees and the political leaders were coming for them next, maybe?
Yeah. Well, you mentioned the guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus walked right with them there.
For seven,
yeah.
You know, it says 7 miles, so I assume that's probably early to the end because he wanted to continue, or they wanted him to stay, even though Jesus was going to continue on. What would that take? And over an hour at least, right?
Well, and they're here with, John doesn't go into the details about that
that's
per
right.
se, but they are here with these disciples. Now, Thomas isn't here, and I think that's significant for whatever reason.
Sure.
I don't know, but for our story of all these people coming to believe, it's amazing. Sometimes, and what I gather from this, sometimes we need that slap in the face spiritually, right?
Yeah.
This is the slap in the face.
Don't slap me in the face.
Yeah, I'm not going to slap you. Don't slap me either. Your arms are long. But anyhow, Thomas is not with them, but these disciples are gathered in this room, like you said, the men from Emmaus and everything else. Fear has them behind these closed doors. We presume they probably had them barricaded and locked.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, Jesus appears right in the middle of them. Now, that would be a jump scene.
Yeah.
I'd be like, ah! You know?
But
he knows that. He's like, peace be with you.
Yeah.
Peace be with you. And then he shows them the proof. And I think it's so interesting here, he didn't say, where were you? You know, I told you I was going to rise from the dead. Why weren't you there? He didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's so admirable because I've failed Jesus so many times and I've hurt his heart, I know, so many times that I'm thankful he doesn't say, you mess up.
Mm-hmm.
You just goober, you know, you lunatic, you idiot. He says, peace be with you. And right here we see them. The light bulbs go on. And they believe, and it tells us they were full of joy. And that's so exciting that he was right there with them. He appeared in the middle of them. Again, like you said, locked doors, closed doors won't keep him out. or keep him in.
Yep.
You know, we've got to allow him to be there and want him to be there. Mm-hmm. But then he breathes into them, of course, the miraculous power of that Spirit, and it's just a pretty amazing scene. And so now, he's getting his army back together.
That's right.
He's getting the gang back together. Mm-hmm. He's got Peter and John. Now again, Peter, I still think, has some moments, obviously, in John 21. We won't get to that today. But he's got Peter and John. He's got these other disciples. And now he's got one more to really get.
Yeah.
And that's our next guy.
And there are five appearances, if you look at all the accounts of Jesus in this day appearing to people. It's Mary, right? We've already talked about that. It's other women. And we said other accounts have this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10 describe that. This road to Emmaus, Mark chapter 16 and Luke 24 have accounts on that. He appears to Peter. Luke chapter 24 details an instance with Peter. And then here, the fifth time, the fifth occurrence of the 10 disciples, again, minus Thomas. And in those times, I know on the road to Emmaus, and I know in this room here together, he says, "Peace be with you." And to me, a life of Christianity is like knowing the end of the movie before you begin, or reading the last chapter in the book before you read the rest of the book, or knowing how the sports game is going to end before it's ever played, is because we know what happens. Peace, right? Peace is how it ends for every follower of Jesus Christ. No matter what you go through, no matter what trials, tribulations, or what persecution, no matter what we face, in the end, if we live with Jesus, we have peace. And that's got to be the most reassuring thing that you can ever hear from somebody.
That's exactly right. And that leads us to one more disciple, one more perspective. Well, really, two more perspectives in the story. But again, this chapter is all about believing.
Yep.
Believing that He's resurrected. Believing that He is who He said He was. And that gets us to Thomas.
Yeah, and read verses 24 through 29 here. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" That gives you chill bumps to begin with, especially those that might be a weak stomach or whatever, to imagine Thomas actually putting his hands or his fingers inside the holes of Jesus' body.
Right.
But nevertheless, it may be what it took for Thomas.
Right.
8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him and said, 'My Lord and my God.'" Another bone-chilling experience, right? "Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" What a great account here. Again, there's different, each of us may need different perspectives, I guess, for us to believe in Jesus ourselves. We see Mary's is different than Peter and John.
Yeah, not everybody's at the same level of
that's
belief.
A great point. Yeah, and the disciples are different. Well, the disciples that were there together, the 10 together, and then Thomas. Now he needs a little bit more, not just hearing about it, but I've got to see it. I've got to actually feel it. I've got to touch it. And it's amazing to see. Again, he comes with this, "Peace be with you." Jesus is offering them this this triumph in a period of uncertainty.
Sure.
Like this salvation, like, hey, with me is peace.
Sure. And you know, here I find it fascinating that Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't with them, and so they come to him, and they're excited. Have you ever done that before? You've been excited about, "Hey, man, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this thing we got going on at church, and this and that." And they're like, "Oh, I ain't going to that. I don't really want to go." Thomas kind of has that mentality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's alive." He says, "Mm-mm." He says, "Unless I see and I touch and I do put my hands on the side," he said, and this is chilling to me. He says, "I will never believe. I'll never believe." You know, then he waits 8 days. It's 8 days later before he says, "Okay, I'll go do it." And so he gets together. And then What I love the most about this story is Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you sorry human being.
Mm-hmm.
I sent them to you. You weren't here to begin with, and I sent them to you, and you didn't believe." He didn't do that at all.
Yeah.
He took Thomas where he was in his faith, and he said, "Here you go, Thomas. Put your hands in. Mm-hmm. Feel. See." And then he said that. I got chills, man. Yeah. They just ran up me.
Point.
He said, "My Lord and my God."
You can tell because Thomas, it says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this
right,
time. So
right.
You're right. You can see that how in our groups, we can have a great impact on people.
Sure.
Right? Individually and within groups, we can have a great impact on people. They helped Thomas at least get to that point where he was willing to see Jesus Christ. And, we may be a lot like Thomas there in the beginning because we don't have this firsthand knowledge. Like,
right.
Thomas didn't see Jesus initially. He was basing off of what he had heard from people. He got this information relayed to him. But you and I, unlike Thomas, haven't been able to witness Jesus.
And he talks about that.
Yeah.
And that really gets us to us today.
Exactly where we are.
In our perspective. To quote that last verse or to comment on that last verse that you said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed."
That's right.
"Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, that's you and that's me.
Yep.
That's us. And the last part of this, and I'll read it here and lead you into the comments.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, again, make it personal today, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Today is what it is because we believe.
That's right.
Today we can walk away from this pandemic. We can walk away from sin. We can walk away from hurt. We can walk away from struggle. We can walk away from despair. We can walk away from grief. We can walk away from anything the devil is trying to keep us down with and walk to Jesus because the tomb is empty and we believe.
That's right. If I can, I know you've got it here in our notes, this old song that we sing sometimes, and I would like to share it with you. It's four verses, and it's "We Saw Thee Not." I believe it's the title of the song. "We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod in its streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, 'Forgive, they know not what they do.' But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. We believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. We gazed not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angels said, 'Why seek the living with the dead?' But we believe that angels said, 'Why seek the living with the dead?' We walked not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wondering view, then low to earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies." Again, but we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. "Yet we believe," right? Jesus had faced and defeated all the forces that destroy the peace of man. Think about this. My sins are forgiven. It ends with peace. Our slavery to sin is broken. We have peace. My Savior takes away the fears and the cares that I have. Peace. Eternal destination is set, and it's peace, and it's all because we believe.
You believe?
I do believe.
I believe.
Certainly do.
And we hope you believe. We saw Peter believe. We saw John believe. We saw Mary believe. We saw the other disciples believe. We saw Thomas believe. in this one chapter alone. Mm-hmm. And so the question that lies now is, do you believe? Do you believe that the tomb is still empty? Do you believe that the stone is still rolled away? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, overcoming everything that you may struggle with? Then if you do believe, we want you to commit. We want you to follow. If you need us to come to you, we did it Wednesday night. We went to Jason Smith's house, and Jason baptized our brother David into Jesus Christ in a swimming pool. We can do it. We'll wash our hands afterwards, or before and afterwards if you have to. But believe. We love you. Let's pray here, and then we'll go in to a song. Dear Father, we love you so much, and we're so thankful to be your children. We're so thankful to believe. We're so thankful to have this resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only in the Bible, Father, but in our hearts. Father, we pray that we will leave out of here today shouting, we believe. Father, that this church will see great things come. The church will see great things come from this time that is really bizarre and weird to behold. But Father, it just so many spectacular things are happening. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers this past weekend. Thank you for hearing our prayers right now. We ask, Father, that we as a united body of believers will stand up against the fight of Satan, against the fight of sin, and that we'll be there for one another. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for being resurrected from the grave. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for being victorious, so that we can be as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, for joining us today. I know we have a few announcements that we want to make sure we get out to you. And I'll say a few of them, and I know you have something that you want to announce as well. I want to remind you that this afternoon we're going to do a JYG class. That's going to be at 1:30. Then the teen class is going to be today at 2:30. And then Roadrunners is going to be this evening at 5 p.m. again. I know we've already had great classes by Dad and George this morning at 8:30, and then also Jason Smith, the one-to-one class, has had a Bible class this morning at 9:15. So happy to see all of you. I want to remind you too. I put it on Facebook last night. Sorry, it took like 2 hours for this video to upload for whatever reason, but we did for the Outdoor Bible Kids Resurrection Rolls, where Miss Alicia helped me out with it. Well, Miss Alicia really did everything. I helped her out, I guess. But anyways, we did the resurrection roll. It's a really cool activity. It just takes a few items or ingredients to do, and I hope you and your families enjoy that today.
Yeah, appreciate everything that's going on, but one of the moments that really, I guess, saw how special the church is was for me this past Friday and Saturday. And there were 80 plus that we knew of, and a lot of people told me, hey, you were praying. But those who signed up, and I know for sure took 30 minutes, there were over 80 people that spent 24 hours praying. And I think my mother-in-law, Miss Margaret, said it this way. She said, I was so encouraged to know that, you know, every 30 minutes somebody else. Mm-hmm. And man, that came to me throughout that 7 a.m. to 7 a.m. the next day, that every time I looked at the half hour, I knew somebody was praying. Man, and I've had a lot of people say they want to keep doing it and all that. And listen, I'm all for anything, but at the same time, I don't want to take away from the significance of what we've prayed. I want us to keep praying without ceasing. But spectacular things are going to come from this. I don't know when, but they're going to. And I just want to thank everybody. You signed up for that faster than I could imagine. I thought it was going to take a couple days, but within a few hours of people seeing it, we had all the spots filled. And for those who really took those early morning hours, I appreciate y'all so much. Those are the hard hours. But, man, it's just God is so amazing, and that's why we can believe and know that He is risen. I love you guys so much, and I appreciate you so much. This is weird, okay? I agree. But at the same time, it's still special. I mean, the way that I feel the zeal for God right now is maybe stronger than I've ever felt it in my lifetime.
Agreed.
In my lifetime. And I've been part of church for 42 years. You know, I do want to take everybody, and let me say this. Justin and I call this tag team preaching. Well, I remember, you know, those of you who know me know I love wrestling, and I still do. Don't judge me on that, I guess. But there was a time when Hulk Hogan and the Macho Man teamed up, and they called themselves the Mega Powers. Now, I'm not saying Justin and I are the Mega Powers.
I'll be the Macho Man.
Well, I was going to say, I remember the Macho Man saying this. He said, "I've got myself a partner, and he's the greatest tag team partner I could have." Now, I want you to know, Justin, you're the greatest tag team partner I could have in this.
Appreciate it.
What you did alone yesterday for those kids, Friday, for those kids, this man dressed up for hours like the Easter Bunny just to go around and make a few kids happy. And I mean, I'm going to get emotional if I don't quit, but I love you, man, and I appreciate you.
Sure.
You're a great, great friend and a great minister, and I'm glad to do this with you.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. That was fun. That really brought joy to Ashley and myself, and Grayson tagged along with us, so thank you for that. And just the opportunity, it was, you know, something we wanted to do. I know we don't want our kids to lose heart in all of this. We don't want them to lose any kind of focus that they, any kind of good momentum that we had with them before we had to go into this sheltering in place. So I appreciate that. I really enjoy this too, just the opportunity that the elders have given us to do this and the vision that they have had to where we have live stream and the capabilities of Robert and Theo who are up here working tirelessly all the time to make all of this happen. I say a lot in comments on his AC Facebook page, man, I love AC, you know. I love air conditioning, but I love his AC as well. And what an awesome church family that you and I both are privileged to serve with. And anyways,
dad brought humor back to you. I don't know if we should read it out loud. Kids are watching.
Yeah.
Justin's not the Easter Bunny.
No, I don't know how the real Easter Bunny does it. You know, I was 9 hours in a costume and sweating and tired. Thankfully, it was 68 degrees and not 88 degrees. But anyway, hey, thank you all so much for tuning in today. If it's all right, I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll have a closing song this morning. Father, thank you again for the great privilege, the great opportunity that we've had to come and to worship you. What an amazing hour and a half or so that it has been. What an amazing day it's been with Bible classes already, with being able to partake of communion, to remember Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for our sins, to open your word, to study, to see the perspectives and the beliefs of Mary and the disciples. And Father, I pray that we will believe as well. Even though we were not able to see Jesus born on this earth or walk this earth or to die or to even be resurrected, Father, I pray that we'll still believe. Pray that we will use that to propel us forward. I pray that we'll continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I pray that we will lift you up every opportunity we get. Please keep us safe. Please help us to enjoy this day. Help us to enjoy this time. Help us to really grow our faith. Thank you again for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We love you.